Okay, today we plan to go through 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 to 20. In today's passage, Paul summarizes some of the realities of the Christian life. Some are positive, some are negative, but realities nonetheless. I dare say that they're part of our everyday experience. May this passage be used to remind us of these things and to mature us, to strengthen us. Please stand with me. We're going to pray and ready our hearts. Father, I thank you for this time in your word. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us clarity of thought. And Lord, help us to know how to understand the passage and how to walk it out. Lord, we want to bring you glory in our lives. And so I pray that you'd build us up, strengthen us, encourage us, and equip us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Please be seated. What a marvelous finish here as far as you're our glory and our joy. And what an encouraging passage. So we're going to go through it verse by verse. And we'll be picking up on five realities of the Christian life. Reality number one, the ministry of the word. The ministry of the word. Verse 13 again, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. So Paul is so thankful. He's so thankful for the Thessalonians. He says he thanks God without ceasing here in verse 13. The Thessalonians had received the word of God. They had not judged it. They didn't selectively accept it, like, the part that feels good, let's accept that, but the part that's like tough, let's hold off on that. They didn't do that. They accepted it, they received it. In fact, they welcomed it, it said. It's almost like having a sign, and you say, welcome, word of God. Welcome, work in my life. Work in every part of my life, in my thought life, in my career, in my relationships, in my family, every area of my life. I welcome you, a word of God, to speak to me. And they'd welcomed it not as human-initiated words, the word of men, but as the truth, as the word of God, as God initiated. And verse 13 ends with, and the word effectively works in you who believe. It effectively works in you who believe. It's amazing the power, the effectiveness and the power of the word of God in our lives as we're receiving it and responding to it, asking God to pour out his grace so we can align our lives with it. Psalm 19, verses 7 and 8. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. So the law of the Lord, that would be the, in its strictest context, it would be the Ten Commandments. But then it also referred really to the whole Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. And it became known as more, the entire Old Testament was like the law of the Lord. and it's been expanded even yet more to really all of Scripture. So the law of the Lord, all of Scripture, it's perfect. It's flawless. It is without error. It converts the soul. It restores the soul. It transforms the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. It gives us wisdom. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. It brings us joy. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. It gives us light. It gives us guidance. We can trust in the word because it is sure and it is pure. We can trust in it. So when God says something in his word about our lives or about what's going on in the world, we can trust that it's sure, that it's truth, it's correct. Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So all of Scripture, every part of it is given by inspiration of God. It's inspired of God. It's God-breathed. It's God-orchestrated. It originated with God. It's profitable. It's helpful for doctrine, the things we believe, for reproof, that means rebuke, for correction, that would mean restoration to proper condition, sort of more of a gentle version of rebuke. And so it corrects us, it restores us. For instruction in righteousness, that's training, discipline in righteous living or right living. That the man of God may be complete, so the person of God may be mature, complete, mature. We can grow up, thoroughly equipped, that's fully enabled. For what? For every good work. In other words, for all that God has for us, he has good works in store for us. For every genuine believer, he has good works he's sort of storing up and presenting to us and directing us to partake in. What a privilege it is to walk with the Lord. And it's so awesome to take his word in, to receive it, to welcome it. And it helps to grow us up. It helps to equip us. So reality number one, the ministry of the word. Awesome reality. Reality number two, suffering. Suffering. Verses 14 to 16, for you brethren became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. They do not please God or contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. So the Thessalonians are imitators of the churches in Judea. Judea is the Roman province that would include Jerusalem and that whole area, so where the cross took place as far as Jesus going to the cross. And so just as the Judean churches suffered, the Thessalonian church also suffered. They were persecuted. So the Judeans, they killed Jesus himself. And they killed the prophets. And they also persecuted Paul and others. Anyone proclaiming the gospel. Paul himself was commissioned to proclaim the gospel, the good news, to the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people. And they did not like that. That, just a second, non-Jewish people, they can come to faith in your God directly without having become Jewish first. And they were really miffed about that. They were missing out. It's faith in Christ, and he is now the way in which we know God. Whether we're Jew or Gentile, we're able to access the Father. It's been opened up. The door has been opened up. So the same kind of opposition appeared in Thessalonica as far as that the Judeans had dished out. Paul had been there for 3 weeks. Remember, the mob formed and ran him out of town after three Sabbaths. And yet he left behind a wonderful church. And then Paul was next in Berea, and the same mob ultimately followed him there and ran him out of town there.
He had a fruitful ministry there as well. So this opposition to the news of Christ, it does not please God according to this passage. It's contrary, it's hostile to all people. Those it prevents them from hearing. And God does not like anything that prevents someone from hearing the word of God. That's why Jesus got so upset at the temple. It's like these money changers and all these schemes, all the stuff going on, people lining their own pockets at the expense of the worshipers who are coming from afar. And you need to have change your money, and you need to, we're going to get a little markup and all this stuff. And Jesus was livid. He took the whip and he just said, "This is not right." And he just whipped them. And it's like, whoa. So God wants the gospel to be shared with all. So they would forbid, hey, no speaking to the Gentiles about the salvation. And Paul is saying, hey, it was sinful, incredibly sinful what they were doing. And it invokes wrath, God's wrath. It's not good. So suffering is a reality of the Christian life. It's very much a reality. Whether it's physical suffering just because of the fallenness of this world, or whether it's suffering that comes as a result of persecution, which is the context here in this passage. In John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus says this, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So these things I've spoken to you. Jesus is predicting that his disciples will scatter, and they will scatter very soon. That in me you may have, this is right before the cross, that in me you may have peace. So Jesus, he is the Prince of Peace. He is the Prince of Peace. It's like he's the one who is able to bestow and help us to experience incredible peace. Incredible peace. In this world, you're going to have tribulation. That means trouble, persecution, hardship, some bad stuff. But be of good cheer. In other words, cultivate joy in the midst of the trouble that you're in. I have overcome the world. So be of cheer, good cheer. I have overcome the world. So the world's opposition to God's kingdom, it's been defeated. Jesus defeated his enemies on the cross. So the world, the flesh, and the devil, they've been defeated. Turns out it hasn't been all rolled out yet. We still see the world, it's raging, and Satan's still there, and he's still trying to deceive people, and the flesh is still there as far as the flesh inside of us. So it's a matter of timing as far as when the flesh will be cut away. When we see Jesus face to face, the flesh will be cut away. We won't have anything in us that shakes its fist against God or somehow wants to just sin. And we won't have that at all. And Satan himself, he'll be locked up during the millennial kingdom, and he'll be thrown into the lake of fire after the millennial kingdom. And the world itself, the world system itself, very insightful. The world system itself, that will come to a kibosh as far as when Jesus comes back. So the world system, the ultimate Tower of Babel, and Jesus will come and just decimate it. And so the ultimate enemies, the beast and all of that. And in some ways, the beast himself sort of turns on Babylon. There's the crazy stuff that goes on. But Jesus comes in and defeats all of that. And so, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So tribulation, part of the Christian package, but joy in the midst is available to each one of us. That's reality number two, suffering. Reality number three, fellowship. Fellowship. Verse 17, "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire." Reality number three is fellowship. Paul speaks of eagerly seeing the face of the Thessalonians. With great desire, it says here. It's not just, oh, I'm seeing your face. And I haven't seen a selfie in a while. My internet access hasn't been good or whatever. It's with great desire I'm able to see your face, and specifically face to face. That was his desire, to see the Thessalonians. And he's lamenting how he had been taken away from them, according to this verse.
And remember, in the book of Acts, we see that after a short time, after three Sabbaths, he was taken away. The mob formed and he was ousted. Paul loves fellowship. He loves fellowship with the Thessalonians, with all the churches that he planted. He loves fellowship. John Corson, a great Calvary Chapel pastor, fantastic guy. His definition for fellowship is two fellas in the same ship. That's his definition of fellowship. It's like this great teacher, two fellas in the same ship. And it's like, yeah, that's good. I remember that. So he is good, very good. So we're in this thing together. We're two fellas or two gals in the same ship. And that's important. We need to be together. So as we learn how to exhort one another and pray for one another and serve one another and forgive one another and love one another, we grow in our Christian faith. We grow in our life. We become stronger, more mature. And it gives God glory. People end up knowing that we're Christ's disciples by our love for one another. And so it just speaks volumes to the world around us, to unbelievers. It's like, boy, those people, they get along in ways that are like really phenomenal. And they're not perfect people, but they get along. Someone messes up, the others forgive them, and they're praying for each other, they're serving each other, they're generous with each other, they're able to pick, they want to pick one another up. When they stumble, they pick them up. And it's just wonderful to see it. And so we're seeing that in this fellowship. It's like all of these one another's, it's like it's happening. It's happening, and it's wonderful to see it. There's relationships, we're being vulnerable one with another, and people are serving, and people are helping, and people are praying for one another. It's just really good. It's good to see it. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, the author of Hebrews says this, "But exhort one another daily, while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." We've gone through this passage a number of times. It's one of my favorites, but it just ties in to fellowship and the need to cultivate one another's. But exhort, that means to encourage one another daily. That means constantly. While it's called today, in quotes we see today. And that's, in other words, in this epoch of time prior to Christ's return, as long as it's called today, the side of eternity, then exhort one another daily, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Without exhortation, without the urging that comes from others, from being in relationship one with another, we tend to become hard spiritually. We tend to get a strong exoskeleton. We need to be wise as serpents in regard to our interaction with the world, but we shouldn't have a super, super thick skin when it comes to our interaction with believers. So without exhortation, we become hard or hardened spiritually. A little bit more skeptical, or a little bit more not as zealous for the Lord. Or it's like, well, I don't need to read the Bible as much as I used to. And it would just become a little bit more apathetic or whatever, fill in the blank. But we're to exhort or encourage or urge one another daily. We need that. So that's reality number three, is fellowship, especially in the context of suffering and in the context of the next reality, which is spiritual warfare. Reality number four, spiritual warfare. Verse 18, "Therefore we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us." So even though Paul had tried to come earlier, we wanted to go to Thessalonica because, man, we left after 3 weeks. How are they doing there? Did they make it? Did they all shipwreck? Or what happened? Are they okay? And so he tried to come earlier, and he was hindered, it says here, by Satan. Well, there's a battle going on. If Paul himself could be hindered in any way by Satan, and as strong as he was in the faith, I can't think of anyone stronger as far as a New Testament believer who's stronger in the faith than Paul. Well, that means that we have a spiritual battle that we're in, and we have to be very aware of the reality of our spiritual adversaries or our opponents. Our ultimate enemies are the world, the flesh, and the devil, as was said already. They continually try to hinder our progress. The world system, and hey, I can do it, we can do it. It's not Me, it's we, and all the we stuff. But it's we stuff, it's not like Christ-centered, it's like Tower of Babel kind of centered. It's like, we as humanity, we can do it, New World Order, all that kind of stuff. And it's like, interesting. So the world, which is basically the worldly message, is without Christ. It's not Christ-centered. The flesh, we already talked about that. That's the part of every believer that still fights God and still wants to be satisfied in ways that are not bringing God glory. So the world, the flesh, and the devil, Satan himself, he is real. And he's not this cute little person with a little red suit, and he's just so cute and mischievous. He's misunderstood. I think that's what Mick Jagger said, right? Mick Jagger, like, he's misunderstood. Sympathy for the devil. It's like, no thanks, Mick. Bad song. Very bad song. You may have sold a lot of records, a lot of singles, but bad song. Right? Is that right? From anyone from that era? Bad song? Don said it's a bad song. We know it's a bad song. So they continually try to hinder our progress as far as the world, the flesh, and the devil. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8, and then we'll go into verse 9 a little bit also. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith. And the rest of it says, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So be sober, that means self-controlled. Be vigilant, that means watchful, because your adversary, your opponent, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion. And the context here, some people talk about the roaring lion, he roars, but he really doesn't have any teeth and all that stuff. It's like, I think the context here is he's sounding like a roaring lion. He's actually pretty strong. We can't take him on in our own strength. And again, there might be some differences of opinion on this as far as interpretation, but personally, I believe this is emphasizing the reality of the devil's presence and how we need to take that seriously. So the devil walks about like a roaring lion, ferocious, seeking whom he may devour, looking to kill, steal, and destroy. That's what Satan wants to do. He wants to see people dead. He loves abortion. He loves that. He loves war, anything that'll kill people, because people are made in the image of God. So he wants them dead. So anything that can kill humans, that's a good thing from his perspective. And he's looking to steal. He tries to steal God's truth away. He tries to steal in different ways. Steal blessings from us that, hey, this is my blessing. Don't steal it away. And destroy. He wants to destroy people's lives. He wants to destroy people's testimony. He wants to bring destruction. He wants to render Christians ineffective. He wants to destroy us in different ways. So it says, resist him, steadfast in the faith. So we are to resist. We're to stand strong. And this is where the one another, the fellowship comes in. Because together we resist him and we stand steadfast in the faith, knowing that, hey, the same sufferings, all the believers are going through this kind of thing. So if you're doing something in response to God's leading and you're facing some kind of opposition, don't be discouraged. Continue on. Rock on, dude. Just continue on. Because expect it. If you're doing something good, expect some kind of opposition. If the sailing is too clear, it's like, I mean, sometimes there's the clear sunny day for us. Other times it's like, no, there's a storm on the horizon or there's something I have to navigate around. And we just need to be very cognizant of that reality, the reality of spiritual warfare. So five realities of the Christian life. The ministry of the word, suffering, fellowship, spiritual warfare, and then number five, hope. Hope. Verses 19 and 20. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. So what's our hope? So what are the Thessalonians or the Paul's hope and his team. What's our hope, our expectation? That's what he's saying. What's our joy? our great pleasure? What's our crown of rejoicing, our winner's reward? That's what Paul is saying. What's our winner's reward? Coming before what's called the Bema seat, and that's a judgment seat where you actually get the reward. The person who won the race, they get that reward, a wreath or whatever. And he's saying, it's you guys. It's you, the Thessalonians. You're our hope, our joy, our crown. When Jesus returns, what Paul is saying is, we will report into him. This is what I did with my life. And you, Thessalonians, are our glory and our joy. We're going to be boasting about you. And this is a godly boasting. You'll be the focal point of our boasting. Lord, I present to you what I did in my life. I invested in the Thessalonians, and I left behind a strong church. Didn't have a whole lot of time there, but I left behind a strong church. And then I wrote to them, 1 Thessalonians, and later I wrote to them again, 2 Thessalonians. That's all part of Paul's hope and his joy and his crown. He's going to be rewarded for that. Each one of us has or will have opportunity to report in. When Jesus comes back, we'll have opportunity to report in. Lord, I helped to raise a child in the Lord who's walking with the Lord. Lord, I led a coworker to Christ. That's what we're going to boast about. Lord, I used my dominant spiritual gift to bring you tons of glory. I didn't let anything hold back. You know, no hindrance. Just... Lord, I served your people. You know, fill in the blank as far as what are you going to say? Lord, I served your people. Lord, I cultivated unity in the flock. I did whatever I could to help there to be a unified body of believers. Any tense moments, it's like I just helped to soften it. I didn't want to put gas on the fire. I wanted to put water on the fire and sort of cause the fire, the flame to go out or to die down. So these are all things that we can, when we report in, we can say, Lord, I did this. I did that. And it's a good reminder for each one of us. And maybe you're thinking, boy, I need more to be able to say I did. And each one of us, I'm there, it's like, I want to be able to say more. I want them to come back anytime, but I want to be able to say more. So just a great reminder for each one of us. Let's live our lives with the awareness or in the with that sense that we're going to report in someday. So that can help us to make decisions that are the best decisions, that can help us to conduct ourselves in ways that are more fruitful. So that's our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing. So each one of us, may God release each one of us into ministry, whether it's a church ministry, a personal ministry, whether it's just the character of Christ in the context of the home or on a team or in the workplace or wherever we're at, planting the word of God in the hearts of people with love and grace and just being shining like a light for him. In Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30 is the parable of the talents. And remember the story? Here's the man who he's going to go away for a long time. And he gives dollars, and it turns out in the form of talents, it's a weight of like silver. And five talents to one servant and two talents to the other person. Again, that's the amount that he gave, and one talent to someone else. And the person who was given five, he put it to work and he gained five more. So when the guy came back into town, he was able to say, hey, you gave me five, I earned five more. And he's like, yes! And the one who was given two said, hey, it was given two, I earned two more for your glory. You know, I used what you gave me. And it's like, yes. And remember the one? And it's like, I hid it. Here's your one, it's back. It's I knew you were a hard man, so I hid it. I didn't want to lose it. And it's like, oh, really? And so he got exposed as lazy and as disobedient and really wicked.
and he was actually placed in torment. So it's really a picture of an unbeliever. An unbeliever is given breath and their body and their talents and all that, and they need to come to Christ and be fruitful and be given the 2 talents or the 5 talents or however many talents and just use them for God's glory. It's not really the picture of an unbeliever or a believer who's just not using their gifts. It really shouldn't be. We should not look like the person who had the 1 talent and hid them. We shouldn't even look like it. We should be using whatever God has given us for his glory. It's like, Lord, whatever you've given me, and the good, the bad, and the ugly, everything that's come my way, I submit to you. Use it for your glory. And maybe it's our past mistakes or past sins, and we know someone else who's going into that same direction. It's like, hey, let me tell you where I was at and what I did and the damage that it caused. Don't take the same path I took. So that somehow becomes part of our hope, our joy, our crown. It's like it was sinful, and yet somehow God turned it all around and even used that to be part of our crown. So God is so awesome how he does that. So the Holy Spirit's able to bring to the surface things that need to come to the surface. And he wants to be glorified. He wants to bear fruit through our lives. And he does it just as we walk with him. We abide with him. That's the whole path or the whole bottom line of John chapter 15. We abide with him. In the context of abiding, cultivating a wonderful relationship with the Lord, we bear a lot of fruit. And that's God's will. It's his desire. And he loves that. So personal application. Personal application regarding the ministry of the word. Are you receiving the word of God? The Thessalonians received it. Are you receiving the word of God? Are you allowing it to correct you, instruct you, and guide you? It's like, if I've already become perfect, I don't need to be corrected. It's like, that's a faulty position. So are you allowing it to correct you, instruct you, guide you, even encourage you and comfort you? Regarding suffering, have you come to accept the fact that suffering is a reality of the Christian life? Some deny suffering. It's like, oh, if you just name it and claim it enough, no suffering, you just rebuke that suffering. It's like, really? Bad theology. Bad theology. Probably a good desire, but bad theology. It's like suffering is part of the package. We don't grovel or we don't submit ourselves under the suffering as far as letting it sort of conquer us or get us down. But it's a reality that we have to deal with. So have you come to accept the fact that suffering is a reality of the Christian life? Are you of good cheer knowing that Christ has overcome the world? He's overcome it. All the cleanup hasn't taken place yet. So the enemies are still bleeding and making a mess. But the fatal wound has already been issued on the cross. So are you of good cheer knowing that Christ has overcome the world? Regarding fellowship, are you exhorting others daily? It's like urging and encouraging others daily. Are you being exhorted by others daily? We need that. We need that kind of exhortation. We need that kind of encouragement. Regarding spiritual warfare, do you realize that you're in a battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil? Have you been reminded of the fact that you're in a battle? Are you willing to continue obeying God despite opposition? If God wants you to do something, keep doing it despite the opposition that comes your way. Regarding hope, what's your hope? Your joy, your crown of rejoicing. What is it? If he was to come back later today, it's like even before March Madness is done, but yes. If he was to come back, hey, we beat Tennessee. Wasn't that awesome? So anyway, if he's to come back later today, then what could we say as far as here's my joy, here's my hope, my joy, my crown? Here's what I'm going to report in and see and say and declare and boast about. So are you living your life in light of the day you report in? Are you living your life that way, knowing that you're going to be reporting in? Again, whether it's today, tomorrow, in a year from now, 10 years from now, longer. Let's live our lives in the context of that. And then lastly, are you asking God for ways to increase your hope, your joy, and your crown. He loves to do that. He wants to bear fruit through your life and my life. Father, I thank you for this time and your word. Thank you, Lord, for these reminders. Lord, give us a fresh openness to your word. Help us to embrace and even thrive and cultivate joy, even in the midst of suffering, even in the midst of spiritual warfare. Lord, use us to cultivate true fellowship, genuine fellowship, and increase our hope. Increase our hope and our joy and our crown. Lord, we just thank you for all these things. Lord, for anyone who may be listening, who has yet to come to a place of bending their knee to you, I pray, Father, that they would long for this type of life, one that learns from your word, one that withstands opposition, one that cultivates fellowship, genuine fellowship, and one that clings to hope, one that has a hope and clings to hope. And we just thank you, Lord, for your word. It's so awesome, wonderful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.